Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We are talking about God's holiness, and we have defined holiness that God has set apart from any other being, in that he is not a created being. He's always been, he is, and he will always be. How does that happen? Don't ask me. It's unexplainable. That God is forever, he's everlasting, not just that he will last forever, but is that he's been forever. That he wasn't created, or he didn't start at a certain point, he's just always been. I cannot understand that, but I believe it. Now, he is set apart in that sense. He is also set apart that he does not commit sin. He is set apart that evil does not apply to him, that he does not commit evil or anything like that. He is set apart that he is just and righteous, that he will never commit an injustice. He is right, and he is always right. He is holy. There's no one like him. He is set apart, which the word holy means, set apart, completely different. How many of you want to be different today when you get out of here? Well, praise the Lord. I want to be different when I leave this place too, because we are in a process of transformation. God is trying to make us like him. He said, be therefore holy, for I am holy. He wants to make us like him. He wants to set us apart. And he does that. And then this is just a little of what we've done for the past couple of weeks. How did God set us apart? Well, he sent his son to die on a cross. He came to get us because we couldn't get to him. He is so set apart that we could not approach him. Therefore, he approached us in a way that we can tangible and really for real be and see him and him working with us. Can you imagine? There is no other way that we can get to God. The Bible even says that all of our efforts fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that we fall short. There's nothing you can do, Josh. There is nothing you can do, Jay. There's nothing you can do, Cookie. There is nothing you can do, Billy, to get all the way up to God or to reach his glory or to reach wherever he is. He had to come down and make himself available so that then we can get to him. He is that set apart. But now that he's come in the form of a man in Christ Jesus, he's made himself available. And now he's like, now I want to set you apart and bring you to myself. Take you on to myself and do what I need to do to make you like myself so that we could be together, you and I, forevermore. Amen? That's the work of sanctification, or right? And I know I've been meaning to talk about this three-step process that God does to take us all the way to his heart. Number one is salvation, right? He sends his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we wouldn't be condemned, so that we don't end up taking the punishment forever in hell. But for him, he saves us for himself. Then the next step in the process on the salvation is sanctification. And it's the process that you live right after you've been saved all the way through Jesus Christ coming, or when you die and leave this earth. It's that process of growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And then there'll be the last one, which is glorification. That's the whole process of God's salvation. First, he sets you apart at salvation at some point when you believe in him and you place your faith in him. Then he transforms you as you go living through life. And as you allow him to work in you, he perfects that. He works it until he brings you through sanctification all the way to glorification, which means that at the end, when you come to his presence, you will see him for who he is, the Bible says, because we will be like him. Now, you're not going to be a god. That's not the point. You're going to be with God. That's the point. Because you belong to him forevermore. So, and he wants to make you like his son. You know, when God says, I want to make you like me, I made you in my image and likeness, he's referring to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Who would like to be like Jesus? Oh my God, yeah. So it's a process, and it takes a lot of work. And we're going to talk about that today, okay? But there are at least that I could find 81 verses in the Bible that speak about stuff being holy, or that speak about us being holy, that speak about God being holy. Just like God sets us apart because he is holy, then we need to be holy. The land that he gave the Israelites, he said, this land is holy. That's why today we call it the Holy Land. Duh. Because God said it was holy. It was set apart for his people and for his name to be glorified and for his name to be put out to the world. Some of the foods that it mentions in the Old Testament says there are some clean foods and unclean foods. You shouldn't eat this or you should eat that. And the same thing with animals. There was offerings and things like that, that like the Lord says, this is holy unto me. This is holy unto me. This is holy unto me. And that's what he did. Now in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, he calls out individuals and he says, be holy, for I am holy. But he's also calling on the church to be holy because we as individuals belong to the church. So as you become holy, the church becomes holy. Amen? Because you are the church. You know, and then that's in the Old Testament, there's 81 verses, but then there's 9 verses in the New Testament. So this is not just for Israel. This is not just for them. This is for you, for me, as we've been set apart by God through Jesus Christ, that we need to be holy. We need to remain holy. We need to constantly become more and more holy. All right? Now, there are some things that we need to think then. We need to be striving for holiness then. The world tells us that you can't be different because if you're different, you're weird. Well, call me weird, but I want to be different. We want to be like Christ. And the world tells us to follow the crowd. The world minimizes sin. Have you seen that? Especially lately. The world mocks those who pursue purity. Those who pursue purity, the world doesn't like that. The world calls evil what is good and calls good what is evil. We must not follow then the ways of the world because we are God's children. We are not of this world. Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, as he was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for you and for you and for me. He says it. He's praying for you and for me. He says it. If you ever want to see Jesus praying for you, go to John chapter 17 and watch him say, I'm praying for you guys and for those who will believe in the future. Guess what? That will be you and me if we believe. He's praying for us and he's laying it all down. And he's saying, you know what? They belong to me and I will keep them and I'll guard them. They belong to you. They are not of this world. That's the problem, that we are in this world. And Jesus said, don't pull them out of the world. Keep them in the world, but make sure that they know that they're not of this world. We need to be different. You need to be weird out there. You need to be like, what is that? Oh, it's a Christian. What? But the world is not noticing. Can you imagine if all of the 40 million Americans that call themselves Christian would really act like true Christians, this nation would be transformed in a few years. But we're not. People are getting confused. The world looks at us and they see just another American. It's hard for them to define us, no wonder. But check this out. It is possible to be holy. It is possible, and God gives us a reason. And I'm just going to run real quick through a passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read some verses. And let's start in verse 3, and we're going to read all the way through 19, but we're only going to talk about a section there. But I want you to see this, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, there you go, according to his what? His mercy. This is very important. According to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. You cannot be born again of your own. You have to be born of the Spirit, just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And God is the one who causes that. But you are living and you are born. And if you're born again to a living hope, a hope, there is hope for you. Can you tell the person next to you there's hope for you? Yes, there is. You don't have to stay like you are. You don't have to stay stuck. You can go forward. You can move up. Jesus has made it possible through his resurrection, like it says there in verse 3, from the dead. And then he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is even a reward. God has a reward. Isn't it great? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are protected by God. Oh my God, I'm preaching another sermon inside a sermon. Is in this, you greatly rejoice, and you, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You will have trials in this world, but it's okay. You just rejoice. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that God will be glorified when Jesus Christ comes back and says, I'm picking up my children. Come on, let's go. And everybody will be like, oh my God, look at them go. Amen. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you did not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see, faith alone saves. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful research, searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, here we go. This is, we're getting to where I want to start. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Can you imagine that? You know that the angels long to look and experience the gospel of Christ? They don't know what forgiveness is. They don't know what the sacrifice. They just don't get it because they have not. Can you get that? Imagine that. Now, here we start. Verse 13. This is where we need to be. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Now, because it is written, this is from Leviticus, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as a father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of living inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Isn't that something? So we are called to be holy, and it tells us here a few things that we need to do. But first of all, the first thing we need to know is that we need to strive to be holy. You must strive to be holy. If you don't strive to be holy, you won't become holy. You see, this seems contradictory because we're talking about God setting us apart, but now he's asking us to set ourselves apart. Are we set apart or are we not? I want to explain it with two words, position and practical, positionally and practically. Number one, as God saves us through the blood of Christ, we have been positionally, we are positionally holy. We're in a position of holiness that we've been set apart. We belong to God. This is our position. We are holy unto him. But then there's the practical side of holiness, which is I need to practice and grow into holiness. So that's why it says that you are holy, but you need to be holy. So you see that from a position perspective and from a practical perspective. This is important that we understand that. All right. Now, we have been declared holy by God. He calls us then to be holy. Those two things come together. All right. So first of all, in order for us to be able to be holy, we need to understand that God's word is clear about what he expects from us. You see, God is not keeping it a mystery of what you need to do to be holy. And the thing is, how many of you long and would want to see God face to face? Amen. Oh, one person at least. Yay. You know, we want to see God at some point. Amen. This God that we believe in, that we've never seen and that we've grown to love without even seeing him somehow, some way, I want to see him. Right? And I know you do too. But look at what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says. Wow, this is very important. We need to understand. Yeah, we want to see God. Okay, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, man. You mean to tell me if I'm not holy, I'm not going to see him? Exactly. I'm in deep, deep, deep trouble, right? This is messed up. How could that be? It says, seek the peace with everyone and be holy, because without holiness, you will never see God. Now, be careful, because we're not talking about, you know, pursuing something that's been lost, something that we've never seen or something that we've never found. We're not looking for something that we never known what it is. He's talking about practicing holiness, practicing peace, not just, let me see if I can find peace. Let me see if I can find what holiness is. No, what he is saying when he says pursue is work it. Be practical about peace. Be practical about holiness, all right? Because we can do it. And how can we do it? We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. God has given himself to us in Christ Jesus at the cross and in the Holy Spirit to our hearts so that we are able to accomplish. You see, God makes us capable. God is the one who empowers us to be holy, for holiness. And God is never going to ask you to do something that he doesn't empower you to do. You remember that, right? We've said that so many things. You've probably seen it online or on social media and stuff, that God will never ask you to do something that he has not made you capable of doing. So you pursue holiness. How? You pursue it in faith, believing in him, believing that he's made you and he's empowered you and he's made you capable of doing it. Number two, let me tell you something here. Holiness is a choice. First of all, you need to understand that God expects holiness from you, and he's made it clear, and he tells you how. But also, you have to make the choice. You see that? We see God at work, and when you see you at work in Christ, you have to choose to be holy. Has anybody ever caught the flu or anything like that from somebody else? Has anybody ever caught health from somebody else? Well, I got the flu, so let me get close to Dawn. She don't have it. Let me see if I can get healed by just getting close to somebody who don't have it. That doesn't work like that, right, Dawn? Anyway, she don't want me close to her. I love you, sister. Now, here's the thing. Then we know that, you know, that the Bible says that bad company corrupts us. You know, when we get into bad friendships, bad relationships, when we hang out with people who don't want to be holy, don't want to strive to be holy, but to be happy, then all of a sudden it gets contagious. But why isn't it contagious the other way? When we hang out with those people who are not so holy, with people who are only seeking their happiness and not holiness, how come it doesn't, our holiness doesn't like, oh, transfers over? What is going on? We want to be contagious, but it's just not working. You know, if you're willingly and repeatedly exposed to sin, guess what you're going to do? Sin, right? That's what we do. People who are willingly living a sinful lifestyle, then, I don't know. It's like, you know, you come on Sundays and you pursue holiness, and then on Monday you start pursuing happiness. You get my drift, right? No, we can't live like that. It's not about a religious attitude. Because if that's what's happening in your life, you're just being religious. If you're coming in here and you're like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, and then you go out there like, God. Then, you know, it's just a religious attitude. That's not going to help you. You just kick it in on Sundays and then you kick it out on Mondays. And, you know, it's about living your life with a thirst for God, with a longing for God, with a longing to please him and to lay it all down for him. That's our choice. Now let's look at the next point. Prepare your mind for action. This is very important. Not only you know what he expects from you, but then what do? This is the practical now. You then fix your mind. You help your mind. You do something in your mind. You start preparing your mind for action. I want you to look in verse 13. And in verse 13, It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You see, in other versions it says, or no, not versions, I keep saying that, in other translations. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible doesn't have many versions. Well, the true Bible. The Bible is only one version. It's different translations. Okay? I want you to understand. That's why I get confused all the time with those words. But there's only one version of the story of God. But there's many translations. Now, here's the thing. You need to prepare your mind. And in some other translations, it may say, gird the loins of your mind. I want you to think about this. Gird the loins of your mind. All right? Now, I want you to think about this because in the Middle Eastern culture and at the times when Peter was writing this, I'm pretty sure that for them this is very easy to understand and to see because during that time men wore long flowing robes, right? They didn't wear jeans like we do. They didn't wear pants like we do. But men wore these robes, and everybody wore a robe anyway. And when they were preparing to run or do any physical labor, they would pull up their robes and tie them up so that they could work, they could run, they could bend over, they could come up, they could go down, and they could do all those things, you know? So they were preparing, and that's what Peter is trying to say here. You need to prepare to do some work. You need to prepare to do some walking. You need to prepare to do some running. You need to tie this stuff around your waist so that it allows you the freedom to move on in holiness, that you can walk forward, that you can perform the work, because it takes a lot of work. In our days, we call it roll up your sleeves, right? You see, if I say gird your loins, you'd be like, what? That sounds kind of crazy, Pastor. You sure you want us to do that? But if I say roll up your sleeves, what do you know? What are we going to do? We're going to work, right? We're getting to work. So roll up your sleeves is pretty much what Peter is saying here. He's saying prepare your minds. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. Why? Because change starts in the mind. That's where change starts. It starts right up here. And we all know that. We've talked about the mind for like 15 weeks, didn't we? Like, changing your mind. You see, in the computer language, garbage in, what do you get? Garbage out, right? As simple as that. If you get put good in, then you can put good out, right? Our minds must be holy if our behavior is going to be holy. It all starts in the mind. A man named John Brown said the following, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations or enthusiastic fervors or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. That's what holiness is about. Thinking like God and willing like God. Wanting to be like God. The desire and the striving and the effort. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, start taking sin seriously. We need to take sin seriously. It's so easy to play it down and say, I made a boo-boo. Right? And you know, when children are little, oh my God, you made a boo-boo. Right? But when they're 15, 16, and they go out the back window and they say something stupid, you go, oh my God, that was a big boo-boo. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're about to beat them up and no boo-boo. And that ain't no boo-boo. That's sin. Right? So we need to be specific, and we need to be specific about recognizing sin and not playing it down. You know what? It's not an error. You know what? I'm sorry I cursed at you, Ronnie. That was a mistake. That was an error. No, that was sin, bro. That was sin. Simple as that. Call it what it is. If it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, what is it? A chicken! No, it's a duck! We need to start confessing that sin. Not only we need to recognize the sin in our minds, we need to start confessing it. From here to here is only a few inches. You know, it's really easy to do. But we don't like doing that. We need to start saying no in our minds to ungodliness and our world, worldly passions. We in our minds. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks himself, so is he. The way a man thinks is the way he's going to be.
whatever you, for as he thinks with himself, so is so he is. All right? I want you to think about that. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 said, for us not to be squeezed in or conformed to what? The world. That means that you don't fit the mold. You need to be different. As a matter of fact, the word holiness, in its root and in some places, it means being different. You need to be different. You need to be renewed. And how does Paul say in Romans 12, 2, to be renewed? Through the what? Through a renewing of your mind. Through the renewing of your mind. You renew your mind. You renew your mind, and you renew your mind each and every day. But also, you know, the change starts in the mind, but then we have to understand that God wants you to be disciplined and sober of mind. God wants you to be disciplined and sober. And that's exactly what he said right there. You know, fix your, prepare your minds for action. Keep a sober spirit. Keep a sober spirit. Be disciplined. This takes work. It takes work. Actually, the word there where it says sober means to be calm, to be steady, and to be controlled, self-controlled. So you want to be sober in spirit? That means that you are calm, that you are simply controlled, self-controlled, that you weigh matters, that you say, and you think about things, all right? And then believe and understand God's call to holiness. Not only you need to know what he's, but you need to believe it and you need to understand it. First of all, who is truth? God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, so your mind needs to be transformed by truth. And where can you find truth? The Word of God. Even John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus is praying for you and me, this is what Jesus said. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for you and me, and he's saying to the Father, you sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Outside of you, there is no truth, in other words. You see, this is very important. Now, in verse 14 in 1 Peter, where we were reading before, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. I used to be an ignorant. Would you say that about yourself? Yeah, thank you, Raul. You and I. We were ignorant, man. I'm telling you. And if you're laughing, so were you. We were, but we're not anymore because we've been given the truth. Amen. We don't need to be ignorant about these things. We don't need to live like we didn't know. We know. God has told us, but we need to believe it and we need to understand it. We need to be conformed, not to that ignorance, but to the sober-minded, to be sober-minded in our spirit. That's what we need to be understanding and believing. Your mind cannot be holy apart from truth, and the truth is the Word of God. So if you want to start changing your mind, and if you start wanting to gird your thoughts, and you want to take them into control, and you want to take them captive in Christ, and you want to live like you've been transformed, then all of a sudden your mind cannot be holy apart from the Word of God. You need the Word of God, period. You may think, well, there goes my holiness. This is too much, too difficult, and it's basically impossible, Pastor. But don't be fooled by yourself. Don't be fooled. We should also have an optimistic mind. Not only we need to have a sober mind and disciplined mind and all that, and we need to have a mind that is ready, but also we need to have an optimistic mind. I want you to know, look at verse 13. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is hope. So be optimistic. Don't be pessimistic. You can be holy. Amen? And last but not least, live differently. Live differently. From your mind, transfer it to your behavior. It needs to go from your mind to your actions. You need to live it. This means that we need to be different. Look at verse 17.
If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. While you're pilgriming, while you're walking on this earth, strive to be holy. If you say that you call God your Father, you want to talk the talk, then walk the walk. That's what we need to be doing. You see, why is that? Now, I want you to think about this because Peter is talking about something extraordinary here. He says, if you addressed him as your Father, if you address him as your Father, then that means that you're connected to him in your essence and your nature. That means that you have something in common, that you share some genetics, you know, spiritual genes. You've been given spiritual genes, the spiritual genes of God in your new birth in Christ. You've been born again. You can't find that in ancestry.com. But you are his child if you've believed in him. If you place your faith and you're born again, then you are partaker of his divine nature. A partaker. You are part. You take. You draw from him. You got from him. You get it. So that means that you need to live a distinctive life. That's why he says, be holy as I'm holy, because I'm your Father, and like Father, like Son and daughter. Okay, no, just in case, because lately this has been a problem, right? But y'all girls get me, right? That the Bible is written in somewhat of a masculine way, but it doesn't mean that it's only for men, it's for everyone. It's just a matter of the style of language, right? Now, we are partakers of the divine nature. I want you to look at 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see that? He says, you know what? You can escape the world. You can escape the lust of this world, the desires that just bring you down unto sin and condemnation. Why? Because you have been given magnificent promises, so that by these promises, this is all about faith. It's about me believing what he's promised, so that by them I may become a partaker of his divine nature. I can only be part of him if I trust him. It is by faith. It is by faith. And by faith alone. You see, that's why unsaved people, and I know that this language doesn't sound very appealing to some people, you know, but there are believers and unbelievers. If you're not a believer, you're an unbeliever. You just can't be in between, you know. Once again, you see, the spiritual intelligence, the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual ability to be able to discern these things is only given by God. It's only given by God. If you've been saved by the grace of God through your faith in Christ, then why are we still sinning? Why do we still fight? It's not easy. We're still in this world. We're still in this flesh. And we have not shaken it off. But little by little, we should be. Because we've been given a new nature. We are partakers of his divine nature. God has given me something divine. His own presence and his own power. The ability to live a holy life. We're different from an unbeliever. You know, last night I was watching that movie again. It just happened to come on TV, and I said, well, I'll watch it again. A Dog's Purpose. I know some of you, I told you about it, right? And some of you went on and watched it or watched it before me maybe. And if you haven't, and if you love pets, dogs specifically, I suggest you buy like a truckload of Kleenexes and then watch the movie. Don't you even dare try to watch this movie without a truck of Kleenex next to you. Oh my God. And in this movie, the dog is in the house and there is a cat. And you know, of course, the dog is talking and his thoughts, you know, and you hear it in the movie. He's like, what is wrong with this cat? Why doesn't he want to be a dog? I'll teach him.
And of course, you can understand what happens. Every time the dog gets closer, the cat goes, meow. He's like, what is wrong with him? You know, and he's trying to teach him. He's trying to run around the house and do things. And the cat's like, that's not me, right? But his, you know, you're either a dog or you're a cat. Now, I don't want to call you any pet animals or anything, but you're either a believer or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. You have a different nature if you're a believer. Cats have a different nature from dogs. All right? So we have to say no to ungodliness. We have to say no. We have to confess our sin to God and to others. And we have to strive for what is right in God's eyes and what is in his word. All right? And we have to also live differently because everything should point to him. The way we live, it should all point to him. Now, there's a couple of verses, or at least three more verses, that I want you to look at when it comes to this. You see that everything we do points to him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, in everything, whatever you do, anything whatsoever, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You do everything as if you were doing it to God. That changes everything that you do. That should change your attitude and your behavior in anything and everything that you do. Now, and even in that, you know, this is Paul talking to the Colossians. But Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. And in one of the verses he writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he tells them, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, he's coming down to the most basic tasks that you and I do a lot and many others, which is eat and drink. Down to the simplest task of eating and drinking should be done to the glory of the Lord. I have to confess sin right here. I do not eat or drink. And I don't drink alcohol. Okay, before anybody gets it wrong. But I don't eat or drink for the glory of God. Do you? I know you didn't. I've seen you. Just kidding. We don't. We are pursuing happiness instead of holiness, right? But the Apostle Paul says, even down to the most basic tasks should be done to the glory of God. The problem is that we confess, but we need to change what we confess. You see, not only, because every time you do something, it points to God, right? When your behavior points to God in two ways. Number one, it points to God when people see you and say, ooh, and you call yourself a Christian, Marilyn. Did you say you were a Christian, Elsie? Look at you. Right? And people, it points to God because it points to his character because you're calling yourself a Christian. But it also points to God for his glory if you live a holy life, right? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, there you go, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This means that you, by what you do, Arnold, and by what you do, Gina, everybody should say, oh my God, you're so awesome. Because they seen Gina and they seen Arnold at work. See, it points to God. It points to his glory or it points to your demise. Come on. We need to live differently, don't we? So we need to pursue, you know, like we said before, we need to pursue then holiness over happiness. See, right there, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. A light is not hidden under a basket. You put it in the high place so that it may shine and that everybody may see it. Therefore, let your deeds be counted so that people, when they see what you do, they bring glory to God. You are the light. If we call ourselves believers, we have been called out of the darkness. Even Peter says that in this letter. I'm just not going to read so many more verses. I'm done with it. But you see, he says, you've been called from darkness to light. That means that we need to be different in Christ. We are not of this world, Peter says. We belong to him. Paul says that we have our citizenship in heaven, not on earth. Peter just said in 2 Peter, right there, what we read in the first chapter, that we are pilgrims here. We're just passing by through this earth. Not only that, Paul says that we are his ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't do whatever he wants to do. An ambassador does what the country he represents does. As a matter of fact, if you're an ambassador to another country, you represent the president of that, of your country. So if you go be an ambassador in France, you don't do like the French. You do like an American. And when you go to Russia and you become an ambassador, you don't do like the Russians. You do like an American, because that's what you represent. That's whom you represent. We are Christ's ambassadors, Paul says. So we need to carry ourselves worthy of that calling. We have been called from darkness to light to glorify him. You see, your holiness then should be based not upon your deeds, but upon the work that Christ has done for you. His deeds on your behalf. It's not about what you do for him, but about what he did for you that should motivate you in gratefulness and say, you know what, since you've done all that for me, I'm going to act differently. I'm going to do differently. I want to be like you, because you could never be holy enough on your own. Only by his kindness. Remember at the beginning of this chapter, we said, because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. His righteousness. Only because of what he's done in his infinite love, we can be holy. Why is holiness so important? Because God commands it. God wants us to be like him. And he paid a great price for you and I to be holy.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.